Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 23. I will begin reading at the 32nd verse. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers came and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. During Lent this year, I am preaching on the words of Jesus spoken from the cross. Last week, a word of forgiveness. Today, a word of salvation. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Three men died that day. They were crucified side by side outside of the walls of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha, the place of a skull. It was on this hill that the Romans did their killing. It was located not far from the Damascus Gate, one of the main entrances into the city, and people going in and out would see their executions. A man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth hung on the middle cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Who were these men who were crucified that day with Jesus? Biblical translators use different words to describe them. Thieves, robbers, bandits, professional criminals, members of the underworld. In other words, they were thugs, assassins, men who killed for fun and for profit. Some writers suggest that perhaps they were revolutionaries, that they had sought to overthrow the reign of Rome. So maybe then they were terrorists, people who thought nothing of using violence to achieve their political aims. More than this description, we know very little about them. We do not know their names, their hometowns, even the crime of which they were accused. Some say that they were perhaps brothers, no way to be sure. All we do know is that they were supporting actors in the greatest drama ever played out on earth. They were criminals who had been sentenced to die at the same time and the same place and on the same day as Jesus. Like Jesus, they had been severely beaten, stripped naked. They were covered with blood and dirt and would soon be dead. No one could look at any of the three and see any outward difference. But of course, there was a great difference in the man in the middle. Not only in the way he had lived his life, but in the way he died. And then there was a great difference in the other two, and that is in the way they viewed the man in the middle. One of them wanted to escape. If you really are who they say you are, save yourself and me. The other wanted forgiveness. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, let's look for a moment at that man who wanted salvation. That man who in that moment on the cross had a life changed by Jesus. Was there ever anybody in a more desperate situation? He's dying in agony for crimes committed. He's a guilty man who is being justly punished. He deserves to die, and he knows it. I can't imagine death by execution. I can't imagine what thoughts might go through a person's mind. I do know that as long as we have breath, there is a chance to respond to God. No matter what our situation in life might have been, how sinful we might have lived, until that last breath, there is a chance. I don't know if it's easier if that execution comes in an instant. At least you're absolved of the pain. I can't imagine the pain and the agony of hanging on a cross. By sundown, this man will be dead. His case has been tried. His judgment has been announced. The sentence is being carried out. And at that last moment, he makes one final appeal. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I've tried to imagine the kind of life that this man lived to bring him to that point in his history. I've tried to imagine the sins that he's committed. The persons he's harmed. The deeds he has done. I've wondered about his background and what that background might have contributed to the place where he is. I wonder how many times he's been at the wrong place at the wrong time. And yet, in his life, for once, he's at the right place at the right time. Think about your own life. And maybe that time or those times when you've been at just the right place. At just the right moment. And Jesus has spoken to you just like he spoke to this man on the cross. What an amazing example of God's amazing grace, saving power, and the faith to believe. This man's arms and feet are nailed to the cross. Every movement is agony. Every breath is torture. Beneath him, as far as you can see, is the howling mob screaming for blood. They jeer, they hiss, they curse, they cheer. It's garish and hellish and brutal and inhuman. And yet, it was in that moment that this man came to faith. Somehow, some way, God opened that man's eyes and mind and heart, saw Jesus dying beside him, believe that someday Jesus would come into his kingdom, and cried out for help. this man at his weakest moment had his greatest moment of faith. He's a crucified sinner trusting in a crucified Savior. Now there was a sign above his head that said, King of the Jews. But on that moment, that day, no man ever looked less like a king than did Jesus. And yet, this man hanging there beside him saw Jesus for who he really is, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Perhaps it's even more amazing when you consider that this man didn't have the advantages that the disciples had. As far as we know, he never heard Jesus teach, never saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, didn't know anything about his parables, never saw any of his miracles, and yet he believed. He knew nothing except that hanging there on the cross. Suddenly his heart understood who Jesus was. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't simply mean remember my name. He didn't say erect a monument to me. What he meant was, in spite of who I am and in spite of what I've done, at the end of time, make a place for me in your kingdom. It's a modest prayer of a man who knows he does not deserve what he's asking for. When you put all of his words together, you can clearly see how great his faith was. Perhaps the prayer is a bit unusual, but it reminds us that God judges the sincerity of our hearts and not the accuracy of our words. I wonder how often we don't pray because we don't feel like we have the words to pray. And yet, one of the greatest gifts outside of salvation that God has given us is the gift of prayer. Simply being able to talk to the one we love. He didn't know the words to say, but what he said was good enough because the Savior responded, today. You will be with me in paradise. It was immediate salvation. Jesus didn't say one day. He didn't say down the road. He said today. What day? Well, it was the day of his crucifixion, but more importantly, it was the day of his request. Whatever paradise is, Jesus told this thief he was going there that very day to be with me. And to be with me in a very special way. Not me over here and you over there, but side by side. Wherever Jesus was going, the thief would be right there by his side. Sometimes we focus so much on the details of heaven, the gates of pearl and the streets of gold, that we miss the big picture. Oftentimes we wonder what our loved ones are doing who have already preceded us into that place prepared for us. But even in our best moments, we can only visualize as though we were looking in at a reflection in a cloudy glass. It's like the song, "I Can Only Imagine." We know so little about life on the other side, but the thing we do know beyond any other fact is heaven is the place Jesus is. And to be with Him is to be there. All of us have loved ones who've already joined Him. Grandparents, parents, spouses, children. The thief on the cross. With Him in paradise. Paradise here is a crucial word. The scholars tell us that in Jesus' day, the word paradise originally referred to the walled gardens of Persian kings. And when a Persian monarch wanted to honor his subjects, he would invite them to walk with him in his garden during the cool of the day. That same idea is presented in the book of Genesis, where we're told about the Garden of Eden and how in the cool of the day, God and Adam and Eve walked together and talked together and experienced and lived together. It's a place of beauty and openness and inexpressibly blessedness. And that is the place to whom the person is inviting the thief to join him. A thief who had lived his entire life in crime will that day be transferred to heaven, where he'll be in the personal presence of Jesus Christ. Truly, he experienced more than he ever thought he would. In the morning, he's in prison. At noon, he's hanging on a cross. By sundown, he's going to be in paradise. How wonderful it is that this man had a crucifixion experience. I'm grateful over the years for those of him, like him, who have had deathbed experiences with Christ. I said earlier that right up to that last breath, you can say yes to God. But if it were me, and it has been me, I'm not going to wait that long. I've already asked for the gift of salvation. And in the words of Andre Crouch, soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King. Maybe for me, it could be this very day. I read somewhere this week that a person 107 years old went to glory. Well, if I live to be 107, I got 28 more years. I doubt that I will. But I'm glad that I've already settled it. And that I know, that I know, that I know. As I read this story, there are three lessons of hope and encouragement that I want to share with you. First of all, as I've already said, it's never too late to turn to Christ. Anywhere in life have you ever said, I'm too old for this? Or I'm too old to try that? Or that one that we use so often, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, sometimes it's true on the physical level. As you get older, there are some things that you just can't do anymore. But it's never too late to turn to Jesus. The thief on the cross waited until almost the last breath. There are those in my life for whom I pray every day and will continue to pray that they might come to Jesus. You have those in your life that you know that you'd give anything for them to find the peace and the joy and the relief and the salvation . Don't give up hope. Keep praying. The second thing, even the very worst can be saved at the very last moment. But even then, we have a choice. And that day there were two men hanging there. During my seminary days, I was pastoring three little churches up in southern Ohio. And in one of the churches, I had a lady whose father was old. Had made fun of Christ and the church all of his life. Had been totally unrepentant. And she was so concerned about him, and she asked me to visit him. And I did. And we discovered that we had some common interests. And we became friends. And I looked forward to seeing him, and he looked forward to seeing me. And gradually I began to talk to him about his faith. His condition worsened and worsened. And I visited him again on his deathbed. And I reminded him once again of the love of Christ and how Christ had died for him, and how much it would mean to him and to his daughter if he would accept Christ as his Savior. He looked me straight in the eye and he said, no. And I said, why not? And he said, because I don't think it would do me one bit of good. Broke my heart. I don't know what happened between that moment and the moment he actually died. I can still hope that maybe he opened his heart to Christ. But that day there were two men on the cross beside Jesus. And one of them said yes. And one of them said no. The third thing I want to mention is that God has made salvation so simple. All he wants from us is simple faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, the dying thief was never baptized. He never belonged to a visible church. He never received Holy Communion. But he repented, believed, and was saved. In one life-changing, transforming moment, a man who was not fit to live on earth was made fit to live forever in heaven. Over 200 years ago, William Cowper wrote a hymn. It includes a verse about the dying thief. To my knowledge, it is the only hymn that mentions the thief. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.